Hey, thanks for joining us today. For those of you who haven't met, my name is Tyler. And one thing you need to know about Life Center, we're passionate about helping people to know Jesus, find community, discover purpose, and make a difference. That's why we do what we do. And we're thankful that you're with us today. We're going to continue on in part two of the keys to Christmas. Last weekend, if you missed it, Eric Bowles shared an incredible message. And he talked about the first key being this, that we have a God who is with us, not just a God who is aware of us. Today, we continue on. In a moment, we're going to look together to Luke chapter 1. And today, we're going to focus in on this idea of belief. Now, I need a little bit of help today, so I need you to participate with me. Can you finish this statement? I'll believe it when I... Yeah, there you go. This is... How many days till Christmas? Okay, yeah. I'll believe it when I see it. I can't tell you how many times I've had that conversation with my two boys about cleaning their bedrooms. I ask them, hey, is your room clean? Yeah, it's clean, Dad. Can I play video games now? No, is your room clean? Yes, it's clean. I'll believe that when I actually see it. Right? We live in this world where so many people, we live with this conviction that says, unless I see it, I won't believe it. But I think the question that we have to ask is, what do we do with those moments in life where we can't see it? We don't know what to do with that. We kind of fill that void. What do we do in those moments? A number of years ago, Amber's youngest brother got married, and he decided to have his wedding in Puerto Rico. And they needed a pastor. And so I decided to do their ceremony for them. You know, it's rough at times. But they invited me to do their wedding ceremony, and her entire family were down in Puerto Rico for a few days. And I remember with her parents hanging out, we got to enjoy the beautiful warm water, the warm weather. A number of weeks passed, and her dad and I, Tim, we ran a half marathon together, and man, he's just doing great. And then a number of days later, we get a phone call from Amber's mom. And her dad had been taken to the ER because he had this incredible fever that had spiked out of nowhere. And the doctors were concerned. And a number of hours later, we get a phone call back. And her mom, with a very calm voice, that's just her personality, she said, they're going to do an operation. We're thinking to ourselves, okay. A number of hours go by, and we're praying. And a number of hours go by, we get another phone call. And we get this report that he actually has a flesh-eating bacteria. And in that moment, we were saying, hey, do you need us to come over? And her mom was like, no, he'll be fine. Just kind of laid back personality. The following day, we were going to be driving over to her younger brother's wedding reception in Yakima. And as we're coming over Snoqualmie Pass that day, the phone rings, and it's her mom, once again, very calm voice, letting us know that her dad was being airlifted to Harborview from Wenatchee. And as we kind of turned around on the top of Snoqualmie Pass and started heading down west towards Seattle, I found myself saying, God, everything that I can see right now does not look good. God, everything that I can sense with sight right now, it just doesn't look very hopeful. You see, the tension that we live with sometimes, friends, is we're going to encounter things that how it looks, what we see, is not necessarily ideal. And what is it that Scripture calls us to do? Because here's what I'm convinced of. The story of Christmas, the arrival of Jesus, has something to say to us about this tension that we experience in our lives. So with that in mind, let's look together to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, in his gospel account, he is writing and he's giving some perspective, and he actually starts before the announcement to Mary about the birth of Jesus. He actually goes to some of Mary's relatives. This angel named Gabriel shows up, and he first brings an announcement to a man named Zechariah. Now, it's important to note about Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. which means that two times a year he would have to serve in the temple for a week span. And so it was his time to serve in the temple once again. Zechariah had a wife named Elizabeth, and scripture says that they were old. Now, in our time, they're not that old, okay? They're only in their 60s. Come on, some of us said amen, right? Not that old. But this is why scripture says that they were old. It's because they never were able to have children. And yet Zechariah, as he's serving in the temple, his lot was drawn, which would have been a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into the temple and burn incense before the Lord. And as he walks into the temple, there's a crowd of people praying outside. He walks in and begins to burn the incense, and he notices that there's an angel standing there at the altar. And he panics. He freaks out. You know that seeing an angel does something to humanity, because every time an angel shows up in Scripture, the first thing out of their mouth is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And yet the angel brings this announcement to this priest named Zechariah. Your wife is going to have a child. His name is going to be John, the cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist. He's going to prepare the way before him. And so Zechariah, being a priest, sees the angel, hears the angel, but the problem is he doubts. He doesn't believe the angel's message. And so the angel said, hey, if you're going to doubt me, you'll just lose your ability to talk. And so he can't talk until John is actually born. That same angel, a number of months later, will go to this region called Nazareth, and he will show himself to this young teenage girl named Mary, who's engaged to Joseph. And this angel will bring a similar message that you, Mary, are favored by God, and the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and you're going to conceive, and you will give birth to God's Son. And his name is going to be Jesus. Now, Mary sees the angel, Mary hears the angel, but what does Mary do? Mary actually believes instead of doubts. We see this here in Luke chapter 1. I want to look at verse 38. It says, Mary responded, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Look at verse 39. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. And at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Now look at verse 45. You are blessed. Can you say blessed? Blessed. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. You are blessed, Mary, because why? Because you believed. You believed. You took God at his word, that God would do what he said he would do, and you trusted him. You believed him. You see, last week we opened up this series on the keys to Christmas. And how many of us recognize that keys actually give us access to some things? Keys actually unlock some things. I have no idea what on earth this key unlocks, but it's going to be magnificent. But week one, we talked about how God with us is actually a key that we need to understand. The second key that I want to focus on today is this simple truth. The arrival of Jesus reminds us that believing is actually greater than seeing. Oh, yes. Believing is greater than seeing. And if we can get a hold of this key, listen, friends, it begins to unlock some things in our lives that is amazing. Believing is greater than seeing. Now, when we hear that, some of us, we kind of scratch our heads and go, well, Tyler, that's really nice positivity, but what about the skeptics? All right, what about the doubter? Anybody else ever struggled with doubt in the room besides me? Have you ever heard of the phrase doubting Thomas? That comes from Scripture. Because later on in John chapter 20, after Jesus has lived life, he has ministered for 3 years, he was crucified, he was buried in the grave, he rose again, Jesus appears to his disciples. But there's one guy named Thomas. And Thomas says this, unless I see it, I won't believe it. And all of a sudden, boom, Jesus shows up. Hey, Thomas, how you doing? And Jesus says, Thomas, why don't you put your hand in my side where they drove the spear? Thomas, why don't you put your fingers where the nails went through my wrist? And Thomas replies, my Lord and my God. In other words, now that I see it, I can believe it. But listen to Jesus' words in John 20, verse 29. He says this. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. But blessed are those who believe without seeing me. You see, there is a blessing. Even though we can't see it at times, there's something called this thing that we call faith, that we experience incredible blessing, incredible provision, incredible strength from it. But maybe you're a little bit like me. At times, I struggle with this thing called selective belief. Anybody else? Selective belief. So, you know, I never have an issue believing in the effects of gravity. I've experienced it one too many times in my life. That's why if you put me on the edge of a cliff, my heart rate will probably elevate. My hands will probably get a little bit sweaty. Why? Because I know the effect. I don't have a hard time believing gravity when you put me on the edge of a cliff. But even though I've read scripture, there's times that I have a hard time believing that God is with me. I have a hard time believing that somehow this is going to work out. I have a hard time believing, anybody else ever been in one of those moments where your belief system gets somewhat selective? This is a challenge for us. Why? Because we live in these two different realities. What is seen, and yet there's another reality that is just as real, which is what is unseen. And there's a time where in our lives it's easy to put all of our eggs in the basket of what is seen. So as long as we can see it, smell it, taste it, touch it, feel it, sense it, we're good. But the moment that we're actually asked to trust in something that's unseen, well, I don't know, that sounds a little bit crazy. But when we put all of our energy and effort into just what is seen, listen, we are missing out on a massive component of what Scripture calls us to recognize and understand. It's interesting, I've been in moments where I've visited friends in the hospital and they don't believe in God at all until the report comes. And all of a sudden, that person who never wanted to pray, all of a sudden, they become a prayer warrior in a moment. Why is that? Because all of a sudden, when all of your resources have been used in what's seen and it's still not good enough, you begin to look for something greater, don't you? And yet, Scripture, it doesn't call us just to operate at the level of what is seen. It calls us to be people who walk by faith, not just by sight. See, it's interesting in these moments of what's seen. Many of you, you've heard this statement before. There's no atheists in foxholes. Have you heard that? Why is that? Because all of a sudden when what is seen is maxed out and there's nothing else to cling to, you begin to realize, man, maybe there's a greater reality. And I want to encourage us, don't let that greater reality be your last resort. Let it be your true hope. What is unseen is significant. And here's why this matters. Here's why this is so important, because our beliefs influence our behavior. Amen. Let me say it a different way. Under every behavior is a belief. Let me use a simple analogy to help some of us who maybe don't believe me. Okay, you know those yellow speed limit signs when you're going around a corner? Okay, we're all in church, so you have to be honest. How many of us, we treat those like suggestions? Come on. I know, we're almost ready to run to the altar right now, okay? We look at those and we're like, that's just a suggestion, right? In fact, some of us, we're convinced as long as it's dry, I can double that speed limit. I got these new low-profile tires, you know, whatever. You're convinced that you can double it. Why? Because we look at it and we go, that's only a suggestion. Now, take that same mindset when you're driving through a school zone, the lights are flashing, it says 20 miles per hour, and there's a cop car running on the side of the road. Do you still think you can double it? No. What do? We're on 10 and 2, right? And we're not doing 20, we're doing 19. Just in case. Why is that? It's because we believe something. We believe that the consequences are different, therefore it affects our behavior. And here's why this is so important for us. Because if we want to see our lives transformed, it's not just about changing behavior, it's about allowing God to begin to transform our belief system that we operate with. It's about allowing Him to get down to the level of our beliefs. That's why believing is greater than seeing. Believing is greater than seeing. And with that in mind, there's a few things that I believe belief helps us to unlock in our lives. I want to talk about three specific things. The first is this: believing unlocks belonging. Can you say belonging? Believing actually unlocks belonging. Now, all of us at one level or another, we have this desire to belong. Whether it's a friendship circle, family, coworkers, we have this built-in desire to know that we belong. And yet the message of Christmas, it doesn't say, here's how you belong in relationship with God. Get your act together. That's not the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is we could not do it. So what did God do? God clothed Himself with humanity, was born into poverty so that He could become our substitute, not just our example. That's what Jesus has done for us. And it's by choosing to believe in Him that we actually gain access to belong. Here's the challenge. Some of us, we are convinced that the only way we can belong is if we finally get all of our behavior right. But can I tell you, Scripture says while we were still sinners, Christ died. So your ability to belong as a son, as a daughter to God's family, did you know that that was God's desire? He sent Jesus, why? So that His family, those who would be welcomed in, could be all men and women. That we could be welcomed in to belong. And by the way, that happens before our behavior even catches up. Now, does that mean our behavior doesn't matter? No, our behavior matters, because as we belong, we want to make sure that our identity, our actions line up with who Jesus is calling us to be. But it's not our behavior that gives us access to belonging. It's our belief that gives us access to belonging. Belief unlocks belonging. Not only does it unlock belonging, but believing actually unlocks boldness. Can you say boldness? Oh, come on, say boldness like you believe it. Boldness. Yeah, there we go. Doesn't that feel better? Boldness. I love what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10. See, in this section of Scripture, the author is taking time to talk about and dial in on what it looks like to live a life of faith. And what type of faith? Faith in Jesus, that He is the fulfillment. He is God's promise for mankind. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 35, it says this: "So don't throw away your confidence." Confidence in what? Not a confidence in yourself. Not a confidence in your activity or your actions. What is the confidence in? The confidence is in who Jesus is. It says, so don't throw away this confidence. It will be richly rewarded. If you skip down to verse 39, it says this: "But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. But we are those who believe and have faith and are saved." That's who we are. We are those type of people, that sense of confidence, that sense of boldness. Do you remember what happened on February 2nd, 2014, one of the most significant days in modern history. It was Super Bowl 48, ladies and gentlemen. Come on. I thought there were some Seahawks fans in the house, but maybe not. Come on, that was a, talk about God's grace. That was God's grace. And Amber and I, we were at a conference in the Midwest. We were gathered with about 100 different youth leaders from across America. And we had this massive Super Bowl party. We walked into this big room, and there's a big projection screen set up. And there was only one problem. Out of the 100 people, there was 4 Seahawks fans. Amber and I and the 2 people from Idaho. That's it. And we walk in, and in that setting, I mean, you walk into a sea of orange and navy blue. And I remember thinking to myself, I should have put a coat on. I feel bad in this jersey. You know, I'm thinking this is not going to be good. But can I tell you, everything changed quickly. Because on the opening snap, do you remember this? Omaha! Omaha! Right? And the ball goes flying over Manning's head. And at that moment, friends, there was a belief, there was a conviction that began to rise up in all 165 pounds of me. And I was like, let's go. We're ready for this game. You see, even though there was 4 of us, there was a new boldness inside. In fact, for the rest of that game, every single time Marshawn Lynch touched the ball, I would grab those little snack-sized bags of Skittles, and I would run around to every table, and I'm like, there you go. There you go. All day long, baby. All day long. There was a boldness. Why? Because I had a new belief that God's favorite team is the Seattle Seahawks. Hey, don't shoot the messenger. It's interesting what belief does to our boldness. Can I tell you, Scripture declares this about the righteous. It says, the righteous are as bold as lions. Can I ask you, does that describe how you live in this faith? Does that describe how you follow Jesus? Because that boldness is available to you. We're not those who shrink back and are destroyed. We're not those who kind of cower away and wonder, I don't know if God has enough for this situation. No, we are those who believe and are saved. And that's what this belief gives us access to. It gives us access to belonging. It gives us access to boldness. But also, it gives us access to blessing. Can you say blessing? It gives us access to blessing. It's interesting, as the author of Hebrews continues, we looked at chapter 10, verses 35 and 39. 39 is the final verse in chapter 10. It says, we're not those who shrink back and are destroyed. We're those who believe. Can you say believe? Believe. We're those who believe and are saved. Now, the very next verse is chapter 11, verse 1. And it says this about faith. Look at what it says. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. Now, at the end of chapter 39, it used the word believe, and here in verse 1, it uses the word faith. In the Greek, it's the exact same word. And in fact, in the Greek, it's the same word that Elizabeth uses when she describes and says to Mary, Mary, blessed are you because you believed, because you had this assurance, because you had this faith, because you had this confidence that God would do what he said he would do. And if we skip down to verse 6, look at what it says. It says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why is that? Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he, what? Rewards those who earnestly seek him. Listen, there's some of us in the room today, we've been serving Jesus for decades, and we've seen the reward. Others of us were newer followers of Jesus, and you're wondering, is there actually a reward to this? And there is an assurance inside of me that says, yes, God knows how to reward those. God knows how to bless those who will diligently seek him. And if you're waiting just for what you can see, you might miss out on the blessing of actually just walking in belief, trusting Him. Even when I can't see it, God, I'm still going to choose to trust You. See, at the end of the day, God is inviting each and every one of us to believe. The question is, believe what? Believe in the one whom He sent. His name is Jesus. Jesus Himself said, this is the work that I've given you to do, that you would believe. So in other words, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we got to be people who walk by faith, not just by sight. I think it's important to note, though, that biblical faith never asks you to deny reality. Biblical faith never asks you to deny what you can see. What it invites us to do, biblical faith, instead of denying the realities, it invites us to acknowledge that there's a greater reality. His name is Jesus. And so biblical faith is not realizing, okay, I barely have any money left, and so what am I going to do? Well, I just believe that I can spend like I have all the money in the world because my God has a cattle on a thousand hills and the gold under the hills, so I'm just going to spend like I have all unlimited money. That's not biblical faith. You want to know what that's called? Bankruptcy. See, biblical faith doesn't ask you to deny the reality. It simply calls you to acknowledge that there's a greater reality. That even though, okay, God, things are tight right now, but I know that You're my provider, and as I'm faithful to steward well what You put into my care, I'm going to trust that You're going to bring blessing and opportunity my direction. It's not denying the reality. It's recognizing that there is a greater reality. See, that day as we're driving down Snoqualmie Pass towards Seattle, and we're texting and calling friends saying, hey, would you pray for us? We don't know what's going to happen with Amber's dad. And we pull into the parking lot in downtown Seattle at Harborview Medical Center as the helicopter is landing. And we walk into the triage not knowing because the last report we had heard, it was not looking good. And yet we were told as we walked in that something incredible happened on the flight over. And that there was an attentiveness, an alertness inside of Tim. And over the coming days, he would have multiple surgeries. He would go through multiple procedures. And I'm thankful to say that today, even though I couldn't see it in the moment, that he is well and healthy. That flesh-eating bacteria did not take his life by the grace of God. You see, in the moment, though, things didn't look good. And maybe today you find yourself in one of those moments. You look at the realities in your life. You look at the decisions in front of you, and you're finding yourself going, man, I don't see how this is going to work out. I don't know how this is going to all come together. Can I encourage you with this reminder that the pages of Scripture are full of stories and people who had to make the decision to believe God, just like you and I. See, God said to Abraham, hey, I want you to go to a place that you've never been. And Abraham had to make the choice to what? Believe. And he believed God. Gideon was raised up as a judge in the book of Judges. And he was certain that God wanted to deliver Israel. But guess what? God kept telling Gideon, nope, your army's too big. How many know that's uncomfortable? Because usually your best strategy is to have as many warriors, but God kept saying, nope, it's still too big. Nope, it's still too big. And Gideon's going, really, God? And yet Gideon believed. Esther had to believe that she was in the place she was for such a time as this. Mary had to believe that God would do what He said He would do. The apostles and the disciples, they had to choose to believe that God wanted to bring this message of hope and redemption to the entire world. What is it that God's asking you to believe today? He invites us to believe. The key is this: believing is greater than seeing. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I want to take a moment to pray before we move on to the next component of our experience today. But across this room, and listen, all weekend long here at Life Center, people have made a decision to put their trust in Jesus. Again, how do we experience this belonging? How do we gain access to this boldness? How do we actually walk in this blessing? It's by choosing to believe in Jesus, to trust that He came to be the source of our forgiveness, our rescue, our redemption, our hope, our healing. So across this room, that's you and you're in this place and you say, Tyler, today I want to choose to put my trust in Jesus. I want to know that I'm forgiven. I want to know that I have a new start and a new beginning. I want to know that I belong. If that's you, would you just simply raise a hand and hold it up for a moment and say, yeah, that's me, Tyler, today. Would you pray for me all across this room? Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Anybody in the balcony who'd say, yeah, that's me. That's me. Church, can we all pray this prayer together out loud? Would you repeat after me? Say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. I put my trust in you today. Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you make me a new creation? And help me to follow you every single day of my life. Thank you that I now belong. Thank you that I can walk in boldness. And I thank you that you have blessing for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, can we celebrate all those who made that decision today?